Good evening. We're going to be looking at our lesson tonight out of Hebrews chapter 2, so if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 2, specifically verses 9 down through verse 18. 9 through 18. I'd like to begin by expressing my thanks again for the opportunity to be here with you. It's exciting to be able to go and renew some friendships and meet new brethren. And as is tonight, we get to spend some time together looking upon God's Word. And of course, that is always a blessing. Amen? Yes. Success. Y'all want it, don't you? I want success. You all want to succeed? Yes? No? Maybe so? When I think about success, I start thinking about sports, of course, because I was kind of a sport nut as a kid. But what I want to do is I want to take you through, from a methodical standpoint, what it really means to be successful, and then we'll enter into our topic. I begin by saying this, that success in any arena, whether it's sports or even business, is something that demands both skill and motivation. Demands skill and motivation. Our motivation normally includes a desire to achieve and also includes our perspective as to what needs to be done in order to achieve our goal. Now, with that being said, to achieve our outcome, that is our ultimate goal, our ultimate desire, one normally obtains that by going through several goals in order to reach that end. For instance, if someone wants to get a college education or someone wants to become a doctor or whatever that goal is, there are several goals that have to be met in order to meet that ultimate desire. Is that understandable? So as a result, you would, for instance, if you're wanting to be a teacher or a doctor, you go through your undergrad, then you go through your grad work. You know, I call it doctor school. I can't even think of the term on it now. What's that again? Medical school and master's. And you go through all of that. And then you have to go through a little bit more. Does anybody know what else a doctor has to do? Internship. Okay? And that internship is set up where they're under someone to watch them in order as they go through their learning process. They're now taking what they've seen in books and now applying it to real life. And they go through that for several years. Depending on what type of doctor you're wanting to be, that could be 4 to up to 7 years of an internship. So you have to go through all of those, obtain all those goals in order to finally get to where you want to go. Now, all of this should be precious to us because all of us have had that ultimate desire, whatever it happens to be. And we've gone through all of these other goals in order to achieve that. But you know what? Unless we had the skills to obtain it and we had the motive to get over those humps, to get over those trials, to get over those hardships, because nothing's easy, is it, if you really want it? You go through all of those in order to obtain that ultimate goal. Now, we can understand that about our lives and our desires and our wishes in life. Now, let's back up a little bit now and think about what we're about to look at. Of all the precious writings that we have found in the New Testament, I am thoroughly convinced that the book of Hebrews, when we think about our topic tonight, is one of the most profound. Because it talks about several things that he desired to achieve, desired to fulfill, goals he wanted to reach, in order to fulfill the ultimate desire that the Father had. What was the ultimate desire of the Father? But to overcome Satan and to save men of their sins. That was the ultimate goal. That was going to be the pinnacle of what we would see in Scripture, and we do see in Scripture. But what was it that occurred? How did he go through all of this to get to there? Well, number one, prophecies had to occur and let people know that Christ was coming. When man first sinned in the garden, the first message we see in Genesis chapter 3 is what? That God is going to put something between Satan and man. And who was that? Help me. It was Christ. He's going to put him between. And he says, you know what? You're going to bruise his heel, that is Jesus' heel, but he's going to bruise your head. In other words, what you're going to do to Christ is not even going to be comparable to what Jesus is going to do to you. And then there's more, isn't there? You go to Genesis 12 and you see another prophecy saying, guess what? All nations are going to be blessed as he speaks to Abraham. But who is he eventually talking about? Christ Jesus. And then eventually you see Mary being with child. Okay? Holy Spirit comes on. She's with child. She's a virgin, never known man. And see, there's another goal that had to be reached. He had to talk about it. He had to show more about what was going to occur, about the fulfillments, about how he's going to bless man. Then eventually Jesus comes along, and the next thing you know, he's teaching people about the Father, teaching people about the will of God. But you see, he had to go through all of those goals in order to eventually go where? To that cross. So we ask the question, why was Jesus willing to do all of that? And we know from John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 that he did it because of his love for man. He created men with that free moral agency, knowing full well that if man would believe in him above all the sinfulness that was out there, above all the pleasures that Satan would set, he would be victorious. Because guess what? A lot of people go that way, don't they? That wide is the gate. But he said, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. Few of those in the world will actually accept God and Jesus up above the treasures of this world, the pleasures of this world. And he says, you know what? They freely chose me. And by the heart, they responded to that gospel call. They obeyed the gospel, what we find in Romans chapter 6. And as a result, they are given victory. They're able to have that promise that we can be a people that will reign with God forever. Our souls will have their place. This physical body will be done away with, and the spirit is left, and we can dwell with God forever. Friends, don't you want that? I do. That's one of the reasons I preach. Because I know that there are people that are looking for that. I'll tell you how people are looking for it. We had two more baptisms last night at 12:30. You have two more brethren in the Lord's church. And let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Now, here's what's interesting. We're starting to hear some stuff outside, aren't we? And people are already going, how's that car doing? Okay? Well, guess what? I parked my car out in the middle of the parking lot. I didn't know I could slide it underneath that overhang. But you guess what? That can be replaced, can it? You know what can't be replaced? Your soul. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Why then did God come to this world? He had a goal. He had that ultimate desire for men. But he had to go through many things, as we saw, in order to achieve that. But part of his motive, not only was his love, but part of what his motive is to show us what we'll see here tonight. And one of the first things that we find in our text is that, number one, verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 2, he desired, as he was going to be someone who would come in the flesh, he desired to be our authorship. His authorship. Now, you might be asking, what in the world? Well, notice closely at verse 10 where he says he desired to be the author of eternal salvation. Did you catch that? Listen to what he has to say as we read it together. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. That is, he was made man, as we read just a moment ago in John 1. Namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might what? Taste death for everyone. Now here it is. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. You see, that's where his ultimate desire was, wasn't it? You and I are those sons of glory. He's wanting everyone that is willing to obey the gospel to be able to be brought to glory and to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. When I got to looking at this, I ran across something I thought was pretty powerful. And that was a story that was written early in the first century talking about this very idea. And it was like this. You know, during that time period, they believed in Zeus and all these other gods, you know, and Poseidon and all this stuff. And so they made a comparison. And what they were talking about was this, that Jesus came to this earth to be our hero. That authorship. He wanted to be the one that everyone would look to, knowing full well that all these other gods that all these people were, you know, bowing to and worshiping and serving, they couldn't do what Jesus could do. So it was like this superhero coming out of nowhere showing, guess what? I can do what you can't. Now look what he could do that no one else could do. He was able, number one, as our hero, as our author of salvation, he humbled himself, number one, and became man. He lowered himself. Isn't that what we're told in Philippians chapter 2? He didn't think highly of himself. He didn't think highly of his position as God, but he humbled himself, taking on flesh and blood in order to save men from our sins. That's a belief that we believe in, isn't it? We're excited about that. But there's a purpose as to why, not only because he had the motive because of his love, but because of what he wanted to provide that no one else could provide. He left the abode of heaven for one intended purpose, and that was to help us. And this appointed time, for that little while, he says in verse 9, Jesus took on that flesh and blood that he might be able to get rid of the captivity that death had over men. You see, once one dies, we can't do anything about it, can we? We can't make a change in our lives. We can't change our conduct. We can't change our relationship with God. Guess when we can? While we're still alive. Friends, are you grateful to be alive? Are you excited to be a child of God? We should be, because someone has desired to be my author of salvation. That being Jesus Christ. But notice also what he tells us. It says that he tasted death for all of humanity. That meant very clearly that he never wanted anyone to perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to all, that all men might what? Repent. To be able to be saved. That's what God really wants. I want you to notice the term "for" there. That term describes a selfless act because it's on behalf. It's a substitute. It's going in my stead. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 22? Genesis 22 was when Abraham was taking Isaac up into the mountain. And he said, we're going there to worship. And they get ready and they're putting all the wood there and they're tying it together and the servants are, you know, going with them and they're heading out. And do you remember the question that Isaac asked of his father? Did he not ask, he says, where is what? The sacrifice. And what was it that Abraham said in response to his son? The Lord will provide. God is going to provide. Jehovah knows what we need. Amen to that, doesn't he? Amen that God is able to understand to the depth of more than what you and I can really grasp at times how much we need Jesus Christ. And as, of course, he gets him bound on and puts him on the altar, he's getting ready to take the life of his own son. And don't you know that God had told him, I'm going to give you this son, and now I'm taking away this promised son, just as he had given him that son who was given to a couple that was beyond the bearing of children. Don't you know that Abraham's sitting there thinking, you know what, if God can do that, he can bring him back, can't he? And lo and behold, just as he starts to take the life of his son, believing and trusting in the Father, God calls out to him and says, hold up. Now I know. For all of us, now we know the kind of faith we need to have. And he says, they look over and guess what they find in the thicket? A substitute. Someone taking their place. When we see that statement, for, he's describing literally this very moment. He's describing for everyone that he's going to die instead of you and I who rightfully deserve to die. You see, he became the author, our hero. But notice also that he expresses that he became the author of that salvation. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and Acts 3, verse 15. You see, the suffering of Jesus was appropriate when it came to the goal that needed to be obtained. To become our Redeemer, he had to suffer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that was one of the great spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, verse 3, that he provided. He was going to be our Redeemer. And how is he our Redeemer? He was going to shed his blood on our behalf, for we are redeemed, what? With corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You see, God's fixed purpose was to lead many sons unto glory, and the only way that was going to occur was for someone to take the lead, chopping the path, if you would, through the jungle from first to finish. That's why he is called the author and finisher of our faith. You see, that's why God came in the flesh. A basic, simple lesson, but given depth, more depth than we can even think about right here in this beautiful book of Hebrews. Only Jesus could be that source, that person to rescue us. We've been studying out of the book of Romans, and especially out of the sixth chapter, but I'm going through methodically, and part of what we ended up studying last night had to do with this, but Mr. Rudy Ochoa and Miss Emma did a bunch of the study with these brethren, and we got over to Romans chapter 6, and we looked at, again, in verses 1 through 5, and we saw how important baptism is. Then we came along from 7 down through 11, and we saw the nature of this new life. That being immersed in that water grave demands more of us than simply having our sins washed away. We're to die to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. That as sin is no longer my master. You remember John made the statement as he recorded about Jesus. He says, he that sinneth is enslaved to sin. He says, you should no longer be going that direction. And then we come along in verses 16 down through 20, and he describes the expectations of being a child of God. And then the end, in verses 21, 22, and 23, he comes along and says, you know what? Those expectations can be seen now, that if you, verse 21, stay in the life of sin, you don't have any hope. But if you go the way of Christ, you've got all kinds of hope. It's a wonderful life. Why? Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it interesting? Listen now. He calls death something that we earn, wages. And he calls salvation a gift because it's grace. Why? Because he came, not because he had to, but he came because he knew we needed it. Above all things. That is an author. An author sees a need and then fulfills that need. Friends, he is our hero, isn't he? Amen? Number two, look at verses 11 down through 13. And he expressed, by the way, what time do we stop, brother? 8 o'clock. Oh, I got a little before. Oh, he just broke my heart. I thought I had 20 minutes left. No. 11 through 13, take a look at it. Here he says, in order to get that ultimate achievement of giving man what they desperately desire, another one of those goals is not only that he wanted to be the author of eternal salvation for man, but he wanted to be a sanctifier, a sanctifier. Listen to his words that he says here. Again, this is verses 11 down through 13. For both he who sanctifies, that is, God who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed, oh, isn't it beautiful, to call them brethren. He goes on and says, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why did God come in the flesh? Because he wanted to sanctify man. He alone was the only one that could do that. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter 10. There's so many passages of Scripture, as you well know, that can have an impact on our lesson tonight. But I thought it was very prevalent for us to consider this passage. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. And to give His life a ransom for many." That goes back to how God was wanting to bring many sons to glory. He knew that it was going to take the sanctification that could only occur through the blood of Christ, Hebrews 13, verse 12. So here he presents this. Why? Because he alone had been perfected. He alone had been fit. That is, he had been tailor-made for this labor of love. I tell you, people ask, "Alan, why do I see you at 7 o'clock at the office? And why do I see you later on at 8 o'clock at night, at the office?" And I said, "It's not work. It's love. And when you love what you do, it's not a labor, is it? It's literally something you can't get enough of." I get excited when I study the Word. I've come to the conclusion I have forgotten a lot that I supposed to have learned. and it's almost exciting that I get to relearn it, And as I relearn that, then it starts to make even more impact in my life. Friends, sometimes we need to be little children again, don't we? And we become excited about what God has provided. It's a labor of love for Him. He alone could sanctify man because he had been perfected for that. He alone was capable of dying to rid man of his sin. You see, He had to become flesh in order to be tempted like you and I are tempted, yet without sin, to go to that cross on our behalf. He alone was equipped, I tell you, for the redemptive mission. Because what did He say? "I come to seek and save those who are lost." Luke chapter 10, or 19, verse 10. That is, all of this allows Jesus to consecrate you and I, to bring us back into a relationship. You might call it reconciliation. The term reconciliation means that someone had a relationship with that person, and something happened to cause that relationship to split or to divide, and now to reconcile, it's being brought back again. Friends, I want you to really think about this. The people who say that a child is born in sin, that they take the sin of their fathers or their mothers, is not considering the ramification of reconciliation. Because reconciliation says, I come into this world in a safe state with God, and when I transgress, I've broken the commandments of God, and now through Christ I am reconciled to Him once again. Doesn't that make sense? But it took Him to be our sanctifier. We had to be sanctified, made a saint. And remember, again, Hebrews 13, 12 says it was done by His blood. So therefore, He had to become flesh to go up on that cross. And that faithful day when that spear was thrust in His side, what came forth? Water and blood. And when we're buried in that watery grave, where do we come in contact with the blood? And then the sins are washed away and we are raised by His sanctifying blood unto newness of life. Why did the Lord, or why did God come in the flesh? Because He wanted defilement to be washed away. And are we not told that He remembers it no more? I gave a lesson some years ago. I'll probably need to pull that back out and preach it again. But when it talks about forgiveness, my understanding, there are several terms in the New Testament that speak of forgiveness, and each term gives a very distinct description as to what forgiveness aspect is being involved. And what I find in that particular word, when he uses it in that passage about remembering the sin no more, it's like this. Can I use this? Is this okay? I'm taking this, and this is between you and I. Okay? Would you agree? This stands between you and I. But for me to forgive this, I have to pull it around and put it behind me so we now have an open relationship. And that's what sin is. He's taking it and putting it behind and remembering it no more as if it never had happened. Are we not grateful that God forgives the way He does as compared to how we forgive? I'm glad I'm not the sanctifier. Aren't you glad you're not the sanctifier? It was God coming in the flesh to sanctify, to cause us to be who He wants us to be. So He alone can make us brethren. That's why He calls out and says He wants to make many sons of glory. It is through that offering, through that blessed offering of His Son, that we have the opportunity to take part of that blood, have that sin washed away, cleansed, set aside for His peculiar use, His particular use. And He no longer is ashamed to call us what? What did we read? Brethren. You see, He can't call me a brother. He can't call me a son when I'm outside His Son. But through that sanctification, He is seeing me through the prism of Jesus. He's got to see me through Him. It's kind of like you got to go through the assistant principal to ever get to the principal at school. You got to go through the... I never could understand that, but nonetheless, that's what happens when it comes to Jesus. He sees us through Him. That's why He's our Redeemer. This is also why Jesus could say unto Saul of Tarsus, think about this, it's a ramification of what we're talking about here, about Him sanctifying and calling us brethren. He says to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute thou me? I thought He was persecuting the church. Oh, if He persecutes you, if He persecutes me, He's persecuting Jesus. Why? Because He's not ashamed to be called brethren. It's like having a big brother step up for you right when you need it the most, isn't it? Paul illustrates this oneness as he speaks of the marriage between a husband and wife in Ephesians 5, isn't it? And he brings in how the church is supposed to be one with Christ. Look closely then as we close in verses 14 down through 18. And we'll give you time and you can read that on your own. But what's literally being demonstrated is here is not only did He have a desire to be our author of eternal salvation, not only did He have a desire to be our sanctifier, but He also desired to be our conqueror. Friends, let me ask you something. When you think of a hero, you think of someone that finally stands up and does what needs to be done to make a difference and to conquer that which is against others. Isn't that what Jesus is doing? When we think about Him being our conqueror, He lets us know that His desire was to destroy the power of death. You see, Jesus became flesh in order that He might subdue, some versions say, which literally means to make ineffective, to render powerless, to put out of use. The other, I guess it was last month, my daughter was getting ready to leave Fried Hardeman, and she was driving a 2002 Trailblazer, Chevy Trailblazer. And my wife, Christy, flew out to Memphis, and she came over and picked her up, and they went back on Friday and to the school, and they wanted to see a couple of their fellow students graduate, and then they took off Saturday afternoon, or Saturday right around noon, and was driving back to Memphis, and someone decided to stop in the middle of I-40. Not a smart thing to do. Cars were going off the road. My daughter and my wife were doing the same thing, going off the road. And because of that accident, that car is no longer effective. It no longer is able to do what it was doing before. You know what? You can take every vehicle I have. You just don't take my wife and daughter. I think about what Jesus did. And He comes along and He says this. He says, I loved you so much that I want to conquer what you are incapable of conquering. And I want to make it ineffective. I want to make it where it doesn't affect you. But the only way that's ever going to accomplish and ever occur is for me to come in the flesh. Do we realize what He gave up? Do we realize what He took on to be our conqueror? It was quite a bit, wasn't it? Jesus did all of this to release us, to deliver us, if you would, from a siege. He comes rushing in. He says, I'm here. Everything's going to be okay. And He does that from that which was a bondage to us. Look over, if you would, still into the book of Hebrews, but look over in the 9th chapter, if you would. The 9th chapter. We always talk about this one verse, verse 27. Notice what He says. And He says, insomuch as it is appointed for men once to what? Die, right? And after this comes the what? The judgment. Okay? Now there's a very powerful lesson that death has an impact of us getting anything accomplished after that death, because now the judgment, right? But notice what else He says in verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for what? Salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. He conquered what we have a desire to be conquered, and that is death, that no matter if we're alive or we have passed on, we can eagerly await His return. Not only was He able as our conqueror to conquer death, that death didn't have to be the final destructive aspect where we would end up in eternal torment, but He comes along and says, but I do that to be your merciful high priest. You see, in order for Jesus to assist humanity, He had to take on flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And in the flesh, He suffered, which allows all of us to realize we can, or that He was willing to be sympathetic toward us and aid us. Look closely at verse 18 of our text. He wants to aid us, but He aids those who are willing to believe in Him. Which allowed Jesus then to serve as that high priest as He makes intercession for us, being our propitiation, if you would, for the sins of His people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, and even going back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and following. This means He alone is able to be the one, as He's offered for our atonement, our reconciliation, because He appeased the wrath of God. Listen to the words that the Hebrew writers, or that the Roman letter proclaims to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, or 5, excuse me, Romans 5, verses 6 and following. He says, For while we were still helpless, that is, we just couldn't do anything about the situation, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through who? Him. Not through Muhammad. Not through the 330 million and adding Hindu gods. Not through anything other than God who became man. He wanted to be our high priest. He knew He had to take on flesh to conquer death. He Himself had to die and be raised again. He wanted to be the one who could sanctify, set us apart for God's own peculiar use, and to be able for us to be called brethren. And He did it because He humbled Himself, didn't think so high of Himself that, oh, that job can be done by someone else. He knew He had to do it. And He did it for all of humanity, that man could have salvation. Friends, each and every day, we need to live in a way that praises God for why and what He has done. Not only praise the Father for having this plan, but praising the Son who is willing to endure everything, all the suffering, not just on the cross, but all the suffering, the backbitings, the betrayals. Coming to His disciples in the garden, you remember, he found them just wide awake, didn't He? No, He found them asleep. Friends, at times we might be in a crossroads in our lives. One reason or another, we're on a path that we haven't really thought about. God came in the flesh in order for us to think about the path we're on. And as we think about that path, let us realize that path was paid for by a price, either by the wages of sin or the path that was a gift, a free gift, as some versions say, from God. I am truly thankful, and I'm sure you are too, that we can have that choice and that we can make that choice based on the evidence that is found within God's holy word, whereby we can have that free gift. You know what? I like free stuff, don't you? It's kind of nice. But there's always this. It's not always free, is it? There was a price paid, but someone else paid it for us. But we still have to take a hold of it, don't we? Still have to take a hold of it. And all of that came about because God became man. Thank you so much.